The name of the message this morning is Prepare the Way of the Lord. And who do you think it applies to? Originally, it was applied to John the Baptist, that he was out there preaching, Prepare the Way of the Lord. Who is to prepare the way of the Lord? The original one was John the Baptist. Who was preparing the way of the Lord by telling the people from Judea and Jerusalem and all of the surrounding areas, repent. That was his message. Repent. This is Judea. These are the people of God. Repent. Could there have been something wrong in them? Could they have been doing something? Could they have deviated from the path that God had set for Israel? That he had to come out and say, repent. And crowds were coming out to hear him. Because he was preparing the way of the Lord. By taking the word of God to those that needed to hear it. Prepare the way of the Lord. Today, is there anyone preparing the way of the Lord? Every one of us. Every one of us that calls ourselves Christians is preparing the way of the Lord. By our speech, by our thoughts, by our actions, by our lifestyle, we are preparing the way of the Lord if we're truly showing what God has done in our lives. If we're allowing him to do something in our lives, we are preparing the way of the Lord. We've often heard Pastor Charlie say that God does not call those who are prepared, but rather prepares those who are called. Such is the case with many of the personages in the Bible who were called to do the work that God had prepared for them, first of all. We see that some were treated kindly in their ministries, while others suffered inglorious deaths or punishments. The call to serve God carries the potential for harm, to say the least, harm at the hands of those who are the focus of God's attempt to bring them salvation from the sins and freedom from the iniquity in which they may be walking. Of course, we can't understand what that may be like because we don't walk in sin or iniquity. No. But take it from me, there are people who do. There are people that walk in sin. And that are involved in iniquity. There are people. So, somebody has to prepare the way of the Lord for them. So that they can come out of that darkness. So that they can come into the light. Into the truth of God. So when the Lord does call us, be prepared to face tribulations. For we see that in the book of Acts in chapter 14, verse 20. Paul told the disciples the following. It says, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. The next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations. But wait a minute. I thought that if we came to God, things were going to be good. Things were going to be hunky-dory. We weren't going to have to worry. We were going to be able to look at life through rose-colored glasses. Not so. Not so. He says, we must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. Why must we face tribulations? Why do we have to? What is it about Christianity that makes people so mad they could kill a person? What is it about Christianity? What is it about mentioning the name of Jesus that makes people angry, that insults people? What is it about mentioning God that makes people cringe? Could it be that when the light is shined or is shown on the darkness cringes back from it? That truth has a way of bringing fear to deception. That the truth of God, the light of God, has a way of showing its power. And so darkness cringes back, is afraid of it. And so people don't like to hear the word Jesus. Just mention that one day among the people that don't come to church with you, that are out there, and you can hear them easily. You'll know who they are just by their speech, by their actions, by the leers that they might give women or each other, men to men or whatever is going on. Just watch and you'll be able to tell who serves God and who doesn't. Conversely, think about this. By people watching you, they're able to tell if you're serving God as well. They're able to tell if you are walking the path that God has set for you. They're able to see by our actions. They're able to hear by our words whether we're serving God or not. Are we preparing the path? Are we preparing the way of the Lord in what we do? In everything that we say, are we preparing the way? What is it that others see in us that we are preparing? What are we preparing? Is it the way of the Lord? I was telling the last service that, well, let me go on and it explains it here. Why must we face tribulations? There are cities, there are tribes, there are whole towns in Africa, for example, that have been totally, totally destroyed. And their only fault was that they were Christians. Now, they were not going out there and trying to tell Muslims or unbelievers that they should come to Christ. They were just worshiping God. They just have their towns. They have the churches in which they serve God. But these other guys are coming in and destroying them only because they are Christians. Today, there are places all over the world that are suffering what these guys were suffering at that time. What tribulations could they possibly have been going through at that time? There weren't a lot of them around the world. They were mostly Gentiles in everywhere outside of Israel. So what was wrong with going, say, to Iconium or Antioch or Lystra and saying, hey, listen, I've got good news for you. Someone has died on the cross for your sins and loves you dearly and wants you to have salvation. Someone did that. Someone gave up their life for you. His name is Jesus. And they were stoned, many of them. And they were beaten, many of them. And they were killed, many of them, because of this. And yet the outreach that was taking place at the time in the Bible was done in the love that Jesus had fomented in the hearts of church members. Jesus left what? The love that he brought from God. And he passed it on to each one of the people that would listen, that would believe in him, that would accept him in their lives and change their lives. He would fill them with love. And they in turn wanted to take that love and share it with others as well. Are we feeling that? Are we feeling that, like, yeah, I want to get out there and share the love with God. I sure do. Let me at them. Do we have that feeling? Do we walk out of here and look around and see if somebody doesn't recognize us from out there and tag us as, I didn't know he was a Christian. Look at, he's a hallelujah. That's supposed to be an epithet. That's supposed to be a nasty word. Hallelujah. What does hallelujah mean? Praise God. Honor God. So anytime anybody calls us hallelujah, whoa, they're praising God without knowing it. I love that. I'm a what? Hallelujah. Yeah. All right. Isn't that great that we can feel that way? Because they don't know the truth. Because they haven't bothered to read the manual. They haven't bothered to look in here where it tells them that God loves them. That Christ came to this world, took on the flesh of man, corruptible man, for them. Even though man didn't deserve it then, doesn't deserve it today. It's all done because God loved us first and continues to love us today. That's who God is. That's our God. That's the God that we need to serve, that we want to serve. That's the God that loves us and wants us to serve Him, because in serving Him, we are blessed. There's a blessing in service to God. And so, the outreach that was going on, it was motivated by God's love. Take the word out there to everyone. Who deserves the word of God? Nobody. But who was it for? Everybody. Who could reach that point of being saved? Everyone could. But not everyone would or does today, nor wants to. Not everyone wants to. The word says many are called, but few are chosen. Why? Because their hearts are not in the right place. Because they've hardened their hearts against the word of God. The name Jesus brings fear to people. There are so many other things, ugly things out there that are offensive beyond comprehension. And yet, that's more acceptable to many people than the name of Jesus. That's acceptable. How could that be? How could man have degraded himself so much to take... Oh, but I believe the Bible says that. That in those days, men will consider the things that are wrong, right, and the things that are right, wrong. That's what's happening today. That's what we see today. That's what we hear today. That the things of God are offensive to them. I was listening this morning to a little blurb that they had with Jay Sekulow, who defends Christian organizations against discrimination. And a lady had called in with a question that said, I volunteered to lead a Christmas play at the school. Would I be in any trouble if I were to start the play off with a prayer? And Jay Sekulow said, that's difficult. That's a difficult one, because if in your town, if in your city, there's an ordinance that makes prayer outlawed or offensive to someone, then you could be in trouble. So you need to be careful and find out first if that's allowed. Can you imagine? In America today, we have to check and see if we can pray before we pray out there, because someone might be offended to the point of being able to send us to jail, or to be charged with some kind of misdemeanor or even a felony. Who knows? That today in America, the country that was founded on the Word of God, we have to ask, can I pray? Wow. how far down we've come. How far down we've come. So anyway, you may recall that when certain men went about from Judea teaching that unless they were circumcised, they could not be saved, Paul and Barnabas disputed with them and were asked to go up to Jerusalem to settle the matter with other apostles. With the other apostles, they were told, you know what, this is important enough that you need to go and find out the truth and bring us back whether it is right or it is wrong. But you go up to Jerusalem, that's where the original apostles that were still alive were living. That's where the core of the power of the new church was still, in Jerusalem. Well, travel was not as easy then as it is today. And to go to Jerusalem just to settle this point had to be a hardship, which, by the way, Paul and Barnabas did not hesitate to undertake. So they had to put their work of teaching the Word of God on hold. They had to suspend what they were doing for God because this dispute had arisen among believers. And they had to settle it so that the Word could go on. So, in order to settle the problem, because it was important that the Gentiles receive the Word of God and thereby to receive salvation. So, what happened? Let's review the whole affair, the way it happened and transpired. And it's in the book of Acts in chapter 15. And we'll start reading in verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea. Judea, okay? They came down from Judea. These are the Jews. These are supposedly, they were the believers now. They received Christ, but they're from Judea. They believe in the law of Moses. Certain men came down from Judea. Let me find my place again. And taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, I thought this was about Jesus. This didn't have anything to do with Moses. We were already told that the law of Moses, nobody could keep it. Jesus himself told them, you put a burden on people that can't keep that law that you can't keep yourself. And here they were being told, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. They said, you know what? This is what we believe. We've heard this and it needs to be settled because this is what we're preaching. This is what we're teaching. Well, how about today? Is there any chance that today somebody could give us some erroneous gospel or teaching? Is there any chance at all? You know, it's asinine to even answer the question. Of course there is. And there are many doctrines out there. Someone gets excited, gets in the heat of the moment. They say something that sounds good. But hey, wait a minute. Where did you get that from? I don't know, but the Lord gave it to me. How many people claim, God spoke to me and told me this? Well, is it in the Bible? Because God's not going to say anything that He didn't say in the Bible. God isn't going to contradict Himself. God doesn't lie. So where did you get it? Well, that's what happened then, you see. Where did they get that they should be circumcised before they could receive salvation? So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. In other words, they weren't wasting their time discussing, well, let's see, what are we going to tell the apostles over there in Jerusalem? How are we going to approach this? This is going to be hard. This is going to be a terrible time. And here we are having to go all the way over there and facing them. I wonder how we're going to be received. No, they were going around saying, guess what God is doing in the hearts of unbelievers? Guess what God is doing with the Gentiles? They were preaching what God was doing, not what other men wanted them to do. They were talking up God. They were telling them, there is a Jesus that loves you. Be encouraged. You guys that are believers, let me tell you what's going on over there. It's going even bigger. Be encouraged. Keep on. Stay fast. Stay in the Word. Stand on the Word of God. Don't let anyone deceive you. But we're on a mission, guys, so I just wanted to let you know what is happening up there. We'll talk to you later. And they would keep on going. But they weren't wasting their time, you see, worrying about this point, this question. They weren't wasting time. They were using every ounce of their energy to encourage other groups of believers. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them, telling them, guess what? We went to Lystra and we preached to the people there and they received God. Praise the Lord. And we went to Iconium and the same thing happened. And there are a bunch of believers there now. And we stopped at Antioch and the same thing happened. God is doing a wonderful thing around those cities. Oh, and by the way, we've got a question here that needs to be settled. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, see, they believed, but they rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. It's necessary. Well, where did you get that? Where did you hear that? They already believed it over here too in Jerusalem. How did it get started? That's what we have to guard against. Someone coming and telling us, this is what God wants you to know. And then we're supposed to say, that doesn't sound right. Show me in the Bible where it says that. That's what we're supposed to do, you see. We don't let just any word come into our heart. Show me where God said that in the Bible. Because if it doesn't align with the manual from God, then I'm not going to receive that. I'm not going to believe that. That's not for me. If that's your doctrine, hey, that's not for this church. Here we believe what God left for us. And that's the Bible. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. Here they were, all of them came together. What do you think? What do you think we should do? How did this start? How did this get going? Where did it come from? And when there had been much dispute, imagine, there had to be dispute about this. I mean, this should have just been thrown right out the window immediately because the apostles knew better. But anyway, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Do you remember when he came to the window when they were accused of being drunk? And Peter came to the window and gave them a speech from God because the Holy Spirit had come down upon him. And he just came to the window and just talked the word of God. And thousands, thousands believed the word of God. Why? It wasn't Peter. It wasn't his wisdom. It wasn't what he devised. He was just the voice that God used to touch those hearts, to change those lives, just as we are today. That's all that we are. This is not my message. This is not my wisdom, my understanding. This is what God... has put in my heart to share today, because He's using me as the voice box for you to hear and for me to hear too. This is for all of us. But it's not something I devised that I want you to believe. This is God's Word, because I took it out of the Bible just as He showed me. This is all His Word. It's all out of the book of Acts. And it's for us, folks. It's for us today. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, He said, just as He did to us. God gave the Gentiles the Holy Spirit, just as He gave us the Holy Spirit, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, He says, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? What yoke was He talking about? The law of Moses. That these guys were saying, they must follow the law of Moses. They've got to be circumcised. They've got to do everything that the law says if they're going to receive salvation. And Peter's saying, we couldn't keep the law. Why are we trying to force them to keep the law? God didn't call it to their attention that they have to do these things. He just gave them the Holy Spirit when their hearts were open, when their hearts were moved and softened. He gave them the Holy Spirit. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So now we come to, okay, this is the nitty-gritty, guys. This is what God is really doing. Never mind that other question about circumcision. Let me tell you what God is doing with the Gentiles. If He was going to ask them and force them to be circumcised, these miracles wouldn't be happening there. First, they would have to get circumcised. Then they could come to salvation. No. God was moving in His own way because we are for Him. We are His people. It's not our control. It's God's control. It's not our word that's going to open up hearts. It's God's word. It was then and it is today. Right here. Right now. Yes. Amen. You see, that's the way Paul and Barnabas were acting. Amen. Other people were hearing and, all right, God, our God, is doing great stuff. Not just here in Jerusalem. He's taking it all over. This is really big. That's how it was then. And that's how it has to be today. We need to be open so that when we walk out there, boy, you better watch out, unbelievers. I'm coming with the Lord. I've got the Lord with me. He's going to tell you what you're supposed to do. He's going to tell you what He wants from you. What did He do with Paul? Paul thought he was doing the right thing when he was persecuting the Christians. He got letters, he got all kinds of paperwork to take with him to Damascus so that he could arrest Christians and bring them back in chains to Jerusalem and throw them in prison. He thought he was doing the right thing for God because he was still operating under the law of Moses. So somebody had a different idea. His name is Jesus. And he stopped Paul on the road to Damascus and said, Paul, Why are you persecuting me? From then on, Paul was a different person. Paul was a different person. He was no longer persecuting Christians. He was a Christian. He became a believer. He had the power of God in him. He was preaching Jesus Christ. Before, he was persecuting Jesus Christ. Now, he was preaching him. He was taking him out there. Nothing was going to stop him. And he says, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. In other words, he's going to extricate people that belong to him, that he's chosen because their hearts are right and want to receive the word. He's receiving them to him. He's taken them out of all of those Gentiles because they've chosen Jesus Christ. And with this, the words of the apostles agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. And he says, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. The rest of mankind. Who would that be? The Gentiles. So that the rest of the world, so that the word can go and open up those areas that are in darkness and bring the light of the word of God to those people. And the rest of the world may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles, he says, who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. You understand? He's saying God is for everyone. We can't restrict him. Just as he showed us that Gentiles will be saved, the rest of the world as well can be saved, but we need to take the word to them. Known to God from eternity are all his works. He knows what he's done and he knows what he wants to do. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. We shouldn't lay burdens on them that God didn't lay on them. God didn't tell us to do that. We shouldn't do it. But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him every day, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. There are people that believe through the law of Moses, that believe in God in that manner. That's going on every day. That's fine. But we're talking about Jesus Christ here. We're talking about salvation. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Namely, the persons they were sending were Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. These were men that were known for their faithfulness, for their strength in the word of the Lord. These were men that were known and accepted as leaders in the church. We'll send them along with Paul and Barnabas so that they know that they did come here and that the answer they're getting is the truth and is to be accepted as such. And then we don't have that contention to worry about anymore. They wrote this letter by them. The apostles, their elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, by the way. We didn't tell them to say that. We know that it's happened, but we didn't tell them to say that. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul are going back. These are the guys that told you in the first place, that's wrong, that's not what God wants. You don't have to be circumcised to receive salvation. Okay, here's proof. Here's proof that they came here and that we all agree. That's wrong. You don't have to believe in that. That's not from God. And he says, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had risked their lives. Who? The people in Jerusalem? Yes. The people in Jerusalem. And in other places where they would go and stand in the corners, they stand in the plazas and say, hey, to everybody, listen. I have good news for you. There is one that died on the cross for you. And guess what he's got for you? Salvation. Because he paid the price on that cross for your sins. He paid the price so that you don't have to. That Jesus is the one that we're preaching here today. Okay? Some received them. Others tried to stone them. Others beat them up. They were chased out of towns. They were done all kinds of things. But they continued. They went on. They went on, but they risked their lives by going out there, by preaching the word. They risked their lives. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. In other words, it's not just this letter that anybody could have written, but they are going to tell you themselves. They're going to speak to you and tell you what this letter says. And what Paul and Barnabas had previously told you. They are also going to tell you. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And the necessary things is, this is all we're asking you to do. That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. That's it. Succinct. Very clear, short, and to the point. Just do these things, you will do well. You'll be all right. But don't worry about those things that somebody else had told you. Don't let that stop you from believing in God. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. They said, wow, thank you, Lord, that we don't have to get circumcised. Because they perceived that it was not going to be any fun. And it isn't. It is no fun, especially for adults. Anyway. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. They said, okay, that's over with. Let me tell you more about Jesus Christ. Let me get back to what we were doing before we were so rudely interrupted by those questions. Let's get back to the nitty-gritty here, and that's the Word of God, the true Word of God. The only thing worthy of discussion. Let's get back to that. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Let's go back and check and see if anything, if this came up here, maybe something has come up there. So let's go back and see how they're doing and help them out. Maybe erase any erroneous gospel that might have risen up. Because it happens. So let's go do that. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Because now Barnabas was determined. This is in verse 17. Barnabas was determined. What does determined mean? He's set in his way here. I've made up my mind. Don't confuse me with the facts. This is what I want. That's it. It's my way or the highway, pal. He says he wanted to take John, who's called Mark. He was determined. Paul insisted. What happened? These are the two guys that were fighting against, that were arguing with those who brought erroneous gospel, that had to go up to Jerusalem to get the answer, that came back, that were encouraging people along the way, that were preaching the word of God everywhere they went. Now they have their own dispute going. What happened? What happened? Then the contention became so sharp. Do you understand that? The contention, the fight got out of hand. It became so sharp. They might have been calling each other names. They might have been threatening each other. They might have said, you know what? You better stay, keep your distance. You're not my brother anymore. No. Here they had been so close. They went up there, they came back, they were all over the cities, they were preaching God, and now they've got a dissension about who goes with them and who doesn't. Wow. How does that happen? How does that happen? The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. He went his own way, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here they are departed. Did they leave in a good way? Did they leave with a good feeling that, wow, boy, we're going to take the word of God out there? No, they went, fool, how can he choose that guy? Do you know what he does? Yeah. Do you know who he is? Instead of, praise God, we're going to keep on doing the work. We're going to do God's work. No. They're in contention with each other. They've been separated by foolishness of the world. By foolishness. Instead of coming and saying, Lord, what do you want us to do? Should we take Mark? Should we take Silas? What are we going to do? What do you want us to do? Do you remember when Joshua had... We're going to be coming to him. I'm getting ahead of myself. This encounter was not a life-threatening event, but it does show how easy it is to get into contention about doctrine when those speaking for God, supposedly, were not fully saturated in the knowledge of the Word or did not call upon God for verification of what they were feeling. There were many others, however, who were speaking for God, who wound up in life-threatening situations and even death because of their commitment. Others were blessed to not be harmed, but we will concentrate mainly on those who got hammered. What does it mean to be committed to God? Do you remember Columbine and that little girl, Rachel, that was approached by one of the two gunmen and he points the gun at her and says, so you're a Christian? And what does she say? Yes, I am. And he shot her and killed her right there. Did she reject Jesus? No. She didn't deny Jesus in the face of danger. If I was to tell you there are 10 guys out there in the foyer, with AK-47s, and they're getting ready to burst in here and challenge everyone to keep saying that we're believers, or they will shoot us. They will kill us. That door might be very busy there, that exit. We may try to bust down that one going to the offices. I don't know. How would we answer in such a case? What would we do in the face of that kind of danger, as this young lady did when her life was being threatened by a powerful gun that ultimately took her life? How would we have answered under those circumstances? Just a question, because I don't know myself, and I hope I'm never tested that way, but if we were, how committed are we to preparing the way of the Lord? How committed are we? What would we do under those circumstances? Wow. Others of those that were called to serve God were blessed not to be harmed. For example, Abel was attuned to God's voice, and his sacrifice was accepted while that of his brother Cain was rejected. So in other words, both sacrificed to God. That means they both knew about God. It doesn't necessarily mean that both of them knew God intimately, but that they both knew about God because they both sacrificed to God. Well, Abel must have been a little more attuned to what God wanted because his sacrifice was received by God, was accepted. But Cain's, his brother, was rejected. Instead of Cain coming after God and saying, "Hey, wait a minute, what's wrong with my sacrifice?" he starts hating his brother. "That clown, you know, what's he got that's better than me? What's he done that's better than what I did?" And he hates his brother and kills him. Did he have God in his heart when he killed his brother? And yet they both knew of God. Prepare the way of the Lord. Which Lord was Cain preparing for? Moses was chosen by the Lord to bring the nation of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, and was in constant communion with God. God was talking to him all the way. They were, you know, they carried on a conversation. "Lord, what are you going to do with these people? They're terrible. They're complaining about this. They want meat. They want water. They want bread. They don't know what they want. What are we going to do with them?" He was talking to God all the time. Nevertheless, because of his disobedience, he was not allowed to enter the promised land and was only allowed to view it from afar. God allowed him to go up on a mountain and see, there's Canaan. That's the promised land. That's the promised land out there. But you're not going in because of your disobedience. Joshua was chosen to replace Moses in continuing the migration of the Israelites into Canaan, and was blessed by God in subduing the nations as Israel took possession of the lands God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For centuries, this had been the promise of God as an inheritance for the Jewish nation. While Joshua was generally obedient to God, there was the instance of not consulting with the Lord when the Israelites tried to take the city of Ai. Ai. What was that? It was Tornillo. You know. They had just defeated Socorro. Big city. Well fortified. The Lord had given them the plan. The Lord spoke to Joshua and he told him how to take it. And they went in and it happened just as God said it would. And then they come to Tornillo and they said, "This little town, You know what? Don't send the whole army out there. Just send a few people and let them take it over, and then we can continue. We'll continue on. In the meantime, the rest of us will rest over here. And so they go up against Ai, and the people there see them coming, and they say, what do these clowns think they're doing? Let's get out there and teach them a lesson. And they did. They went out there and routed them and killed a few of them. And what happened? Joshua comes crying to God. Why did you take us out of Egypt where we were so well off? Yeah, right. We were slaves. But they forgot that. Why did you do this? They were routed and 30-something of the men were killed because God was not with them. Nobody asked God if they could go up there. Nobody asked God for the plan for how they should go about this thing, or if they should go against Ai. When Joshua spoke with God and the sin they had committed was removed, God's presence was once more with them. Samson was called to be a judge for the nation of Israel. Called to be a judge, to judge the nation of Israel. And he was given a supernatural strength that he used in fighting against the enemies of Israel. But he had a very big weakness that caused him to lose favor with God, and it later cost him his life. It separated him from God. As we all know, Samson had a weakness for strong libation. Another word for alcohol. And as well as a weakness for women. And it was this worldly trait that was to bring him destruction. He lost his hair and he lost his strength. God had given him that and he said, don't tell anybody this. This is your secret. From his childhood, he had superhuman strength. And he fought the Philistines and he destroyed bunches of them. And he was always victorious. He was not defeated until his wife, through constant bickering, asking, finally wore him down and he said, okay, here's what my strength is, my hair. If it's cut, if my head is shaved, I'm like any other man. So she tells her pals, the Philistines, this is what makes him strong. What happened? They took him. He lost his strength. He couldn't defend himself. And what happened to Samson? They had the grinding wheels, these huge wheels, that they would use an animal, a donkey or a mule, to turn it around and around, grinding the wheat. And this was constant. This went on all the time and all the time. And that was the job to which Samson, the great judge of Israel, was put to do. That was the job he was given. Blinded because he poked out his eyes and he lost his sight. And put down to do the work of an animal because in a moment of weakness, he failed to prepare the way of the Lord by staying constant in God's word. But God forgave him still, because at the end, Samson said, Lord, I know I've sinned against you, but give me this one last opportunity to serve you. To serve you, Lord. Give me this one last chance. His hair had grown back by then, and his strength had returned. And he said, let me this one last time. Bring these Philistines to the punishment they deserve, that you may be honored and glorified. Let me do this one last thing. And he did. The Lord, the merciful Lord, that forgives and forgets, gave him the chance again. You know the way that we forgive and forget each other? How we forgive and say, oh yeah, don't worry about it. Okay, I forgive you. Never comes up again, right? Especially between husbands and wives. We never bring up old stuff. Oh, that's gone. That was last time. Don't worry about it. But God is not that way. God forgives and He forgets it. He erases it from before Him and it doesn't have to come up again. And that's what He did with Samson. He did, okay, you want to serve me? Go ahead and serve me. Here's your strength again. Go for it, my boy. Go for it. And it cost him his life. I'm not judging the people that have done things that make them fall. I'm regretting that some people have to go through those falls because we take our focus off of Jesus. And that's when it happens. That's when the enemy jumps in there with both feet and just hammers us into the ground. And then he stands back and gloats and he looks at God and says, I thought you said he was a believer. I thought you said he was pretty strong in your word. I thought you said he would never deny you. What happened? And we allowed that. We allowed that. Here we are representing, you know, it says God, child of God, child of God. Here we are walking out there, child of God. And how do we act? How do we behave? What do we do? How do we serve God? What do we do to show God that we are constant with Him? That we are not going to vacillate between His word and the world. We're not going to do that. How do we tell Him that? How do we show Him that? Prepare the way of the Lord. Stay constant. Be pure. Be holy as He is holy. That's what the Word asks us to do. I want to read this one thing from 2 Peter chapter 2, 12 through 21. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Unbelievers, those that do not believe the Word of God, they're going to be destroyed in their own corruption. Their own acts and words and whatnot are going to bring them down. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who counted pleasures to carouse in the daytime. What does that mean, in the daytime? Why is he specifying in the daytime? Because they don't care when they do their evil. They don't care who criticizes them. They don't care who is watching. They're going to do what they want to do to satisfy the flesh themselves. And it says, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. What? These brutes that are supposed to be destroyed, they're with me as well. There are people around me that I'm not supposed to associate with, that I'm not supposed to believe in, that I'm not supposed to listen to. They are here. How could that happen? That's where the deception comes in. That's where we are deceived by the enemy. Because the Word says, for false Christs and prophets, that's in Matthew 24, will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. To deceive even, if possible, even the elect. What do you mean, if possible? It's very possible. Why? Because we, in our weakness, will allow it to happen. God doesn't force it on us. The devil didn't force it on us. All he did was put it out there for us, and we took it. Yeah? He just threw it, and here comes. Yeah, got another one. Why? Because we allowed it. We took the hook. We bit on it, and he got another one. Looks at God and says, hey, all I did was put that out there. And God is saying, I'm not going to force you to stay with me. I'm not going to force you to come with me. It's up to you. I gave you the truth. You don't want to believe the truth? Okay. You don't want to believe what's right? Okay. But I gave you the truth. At least you had it. You had an opportunity. You can't say, no one told you. Someone told you. He says, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having full eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. Unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They've been cursed. And if we fall into that trap, we also will be cursed. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness. And I'm not going to go into that whole thing about Balaam because it takes too long, but I want to let you know that God is asking us to be faithful in preparing the way of the Lord. Preparing the way of the Lord is a real big task that He's asking, a particular skill that we have to possess. Do we have to go through college to understand that God wants us to be pure? Do we have to go through years and years of training, or will He help us as we read the Word of God in the Bible? And then as our lives change, and as our path stays steady, and as our speech honors and glorifies Him, we are preparing the way of the Lord. Because those who are watching, those who are hearing, those who are seeing what we do and say, will want to follow that same path. As they see the blessing that God is to us, they will want that. They will want that blessing. Do we want to take it to them? Do we want to help them get there? Don't answer it. Because I don't want anyone to be raising their hand and saying, yes, let's go get them. And then tomorrow they're doing something else that doesn't honor God. I don't want that to happen to anyone, but I want you to think about it. Because this Bible is handy for everyone, and yet it doesn't get open enough. You see, it's like AI. All that Joshua had to do was ask the Lord, should we go and attack AI? But they didn't. Should I go and talk to people out there at the Placita downtown? Well, most of them speak Spanish. Well, I don't care, I'll speak in English. Let your spirit translate. Well, no, that's not what God's going to do. He's going to send somebody out there that speaks Spanish. God knows what He needs to do to bring souls to salvation. And if we are to be used by Him and want to be used by Him, we need to submit ourselves to His teaching so that we can be able to prepare the way of the Lord. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.